And we will get started with today's study, which will be study number 15 in our series that we've called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is going to be October 22, 2023. And our study purpose of this whole series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be better able to understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that he was involved with. And that's one of the things, I think, that as we were going through some of the things Paul said last week, that generates questions about the law during the time that the Lord was on the earth and during the time that the Lord had already been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended during the Acts period. The law during the Acts period is also a very interesting study. But in all this, Paul warns us in Titus, I believe it's in Titus 3, to be careful of dotings and questions about genealogies and dotings about the law, because they can get to the point to where they're non-productive again. And I don't think we're to that, certainly not to that point with anybody in this group, but I think understanding what's going on with the law during the book of Acts and during the time that the Lord was on the earth and the reasons for the law, which Paul, I believe, will make very clear in the few verses that we're going to look at today. I believe it's advantageous to know these things. But strivings about the law, as Paul says, and thank you, Tony, for popping that up there, can be unprofitable and vain if they go too far. So don't want to venture over into that area, but I think we owe it to ourselves to certainly try and understand, because there's a lot of mention about the law in the book of Acts. Man, there is. Paul talks endlessly in most all of his epistles about the law one way or the other. Well, more in the first seven, of course, than in the latter seven.
Yeah, but, well, they were big on tribal stuff, and they all would really want to remember.
Well, and it was given by God.
Yeah.
God gave it to Moses to give to them, and they lived by it for centuries.
Yeah.
So, you know, I get why the law was such a big deal.
Well, these genealogy, people. Too.
Yeah, exactly. You know, exactly.
Where you fit in that.
Exactly. So that's what, that was my little opening statement here for this morning to get rolling. Last week, we picked up our study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians in chapter 3, and I think we made it down to verse 10, as I remember. So I want to go back for today. I want to continue our study in Galatians, because there's a lot of stuff here. We talked about the law and faith and the difference in the two and what the law brings and what faith brings last week. Well, today we're going to talk about a little subject Paul calls justification, to be justified. And what does it mean to be justified with a man? Can a man justify himself? So we'll get into some of these questions here as we move along this morning. But I want to, for context sake, roll back with me Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read all the way down through the first 10 verses to sort of get us back up to speed with where we are today, and then we can pick up with the lesson and move forward, because I believe you got to really have verses 1 through 10 fresh on your mind before you, and I'll turn the mic around so now I can be heard a little better. You got to have verses 1 through 10 clear in your mind, I believe, before you can go on and understand the rest of it that Paul had to say. So Paul says in 3:1, the book of Galatians, epistle of the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you, or he is evidently set forth as having been crucified? Paul said, this only would I learn of you. All I want to know is this. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one did it come by? And that's a binary question. You don't get to identify as anything. You have to answer the question in the binary form in which it was presented. Verse 3. He said, "Are you so foolish?" And he called them foolish. "Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And I wonder when these Galatians roll back to the, and try to get, who was it that came in and tried to roll them back to the law, as Paul said? "Who have bewitched you?" He says, verse 4, he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" If it be yet in vain, he didn't give up on them. He says in 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Which way do the miracles and the ministering of the Spirit come? Does it come by the law, he said, or does it come by faith? And I urged everybody last week to make yourself a list of the things that the law can't accomplish as we go through Paul's dissertation here. Because, man, he is, to me, he's really making it clear. And this is quoted from Genesis 15:6, and it said, even as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Big statement. That if you're of faith, the same, those same ones that have faith, the faith that comes through the Spirit, they are the children of Abraham. Now this is such a, I believe this was such huge news to them. Even understanding and knowing what God was doing with the grafting in since the middle of the book of Acts or around Acts 10. This statement from Paul still had to take people back a little bit, especially the Jews that were there. He says in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations, through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And this was back during the time that if you look at the law in Deuteronomy concerning Gentiles, the Gentiles could never be the rulers over the Jews. Under the law, the Jews could have a servant or a bond servant. They could take them as an employee, basically. But they were not, it wasn't supposed to go the other way around according to God's law. And a fellow Jew, that if a brother of his who was another Jew, if he fell on hard times, he could become like, "Hey, I'll work for you," but he had to be easy on him. He had to treat him with respect, and he could never mistreat him. That's how God wanted the Jews to treat their fellow brothers. And I read that in just knocking around, looking around in Deuteronomy this morning about that. There's some interesting ways. So there was a plan and a path for the nation of Israel to be the channel of blessing to the nations of the other nations of the earth. That's why God chose them out. If you read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, "I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of nations. I chose you because you were the smallest. And I set my love on you," God said when he was talking to the nation of Israel there in Deuteronomy. It's really, really amazing things. It drives it home when you read it, how much God loved these people and how he set his love upon them. And he literally told Abraham that in thee shall all nations be blessed there. And that's quoted from Genesis 12:3. Verse 9. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." They're grafted in. And they have the same, they have access to the same gates, to the same promises that Abraham had. Because Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker, we find that out in Hebrews. From this same author. this same author in Hebrews is going to tell us that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and then here he tells us that the Gentiles have the same blessings. They're going to be blessed with the same blessings that faithful Abraham had. Isn't that something? And they didn't even have to have the Jewish blood in their veins. It wasn't reckoned at this point by blood for a Gentile. It was reckoned by their faith. Their faith was just as good as the blood. Equal to the blood. You see that? It brings them to the same hope and point in their existence. The Gentiles had it through faith, and the Jews could have it through faith and through their blood. If you were in Abraham, then you had the possibility of this hope. It's amazing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Belief in God and what God says brings about the righteousness of a man. A man can't bring about his own righteousness. Can't do it. And then verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You had to keep the whole law. You couldn't pick and choose what you wanted to do concerning the law, I think. I believe if you were indebted to part of it, you were indebted. It was an all or nothing thing. And we'll find out what that law was and why it existed in just a few verses here. Paul, that's why I'm saying, he makes it all to me so crystal clear that we have to judge everything else that we understand in the book of Acts by what Paul says here in Galatians concerning the law during Acts. Yeah, amen, Jason. So let's pick up with verse 11 here today after that little introduction, which took a little longer than I thought it would, incidentally. Verse 11, and we'll start with our study here in Galatians 3:11 today. Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law. Now, wait a minute. He hadn't mentioned this word yet. We didn't talk about justified yet. But he says that, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? The just live by faith. So you could be keeping the law as a good Jew and not be just in the eyes of God. Is that a fair statement? I believe it is. You could be the best law keeper they had. Paul was the example of that. Paul says, as touching the law in another book, Paul said, I was blameless. What is he saying? Was he saying that he kept the whole law? How can you say that as touching the law you were blameless unless you did every jot and iota and tittle of the law? Well, that's what Paul's claim was. Wow. So now you know what kind of guy you're dealing with here with this. As touching the law, Paul claimed to be blameless. I was good at it. But then here he says, but that no man is justified by the law. What does justified mean? It's the Greek word diakouo, and it means to render or show or regard as just or innocent, to free or be righteous. That's what justified means, to render as just or innocent. Listen, only God, and through whatever provision he dictates, has the power to render something as just or innocent. Paul makes it very clear that that law never rendered anybody just or innocent. But that no man is justified by the law. Another binary statement. To me, it's pretty plain. Some of these statements are binary and I don't think you can argue with them. They're so plainly said that they don't need any interpretation. I'll put it like that. If you understand the language being used to present it, you get it. It's that simple. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. It is very plain to see that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, Paul says. For the just, how do they live? The just have life, or they live by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul preached. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To these X period Gentiles and Jews. The just shall live by faith, Paul says in 11. And the word just there is akin to the Greek form for justified, and it's dikaios, and it means equitable in character or deed, by implication, innocent, holy, just, or meet. Innocent. Well, sin makes us guilty. From the time we pop out of the womb until the time that they lay us in that box. Sin makes us guilty. We are not innocent. We like to say the innocent babies. Well, are they? I know it's sad, and it's kind of weird to think about. But even the newborn are not innocent. They have the blood of Adam in their veins. They carry the curse of Adam in their veins, and the fact that they can die proves that. Because the wages of sin is death. If that be the case, how can a newborn that is not even able to commit a sin, how can they die? Think about it. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel, and I know there's a lot of sentiment out there for the newborn, and I have the same sentiment. But nevertheless, the truth of God stands firm. And the truth of God is what the truth of God is. And the fact that they can die tells me that they're sinful, just like we are. Two sinful people cannot create a sinless individual. And you're not sinless until a certain age of accountability, no matter what the Baptist would try to tell you. This is the cursed state that mankind exists in, y'all. That's where we've gotten ourselves, according to the help of the evil one who deceived Eve and Adam in the garden. And it's been the same ever since. Paul makes that really clear in the book of Romans, that men die the same death that Adam died, even though we didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, yet we die. Because no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12. And the law is what? The law is not of faith, Paul says. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And that's quoted from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And you're right, Jason, most all these are coming from the Old Testament. The law is not of faith. The law is what the law is. The law was given to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people, and the people agreed in the covenant to abide by it. All that God saith we will do, the people said. They agreed to that. That was the covenant. So it says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And that's, of course, as I said, from Leviticus 18:5. Verse 13. This gets more and more interesting as it goes along. Christ, listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul tells them, being made a curse for us. That's how the ledger got balanced. We had all this curse on one side of the ledger. Then Christ came along and said, look, I'll take all that off of them. And he literally became the curse, being made a curse for us, Paul says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, or a staros in the Greek. And Christ certainly did become impaled on a pail, on a stake. And he died to even the ledger, to balance out the books, so that we have what I like to call God's balance. And therefore, redeemed bought us back. Redeemed is exagorizo in the Greek. Exagorazo, maybe. And it means to buy up or to ransom figuratively, to rescue from loss. And that quote is from Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Again, from Deuteronomy. Look at the importance, though, of what verse 13 is saying here. Christ hath bought us back. In what he was willing to do with his own sacrifice. And he alone qualified to be able to make that sacrifice. The sinless for the sinful. You see the balance, the negative and the positive? God's balance at work. I really need to do a big study one day on the balance of God. God, the things that God requires to be balanced out. Because I believe there's something there to that that we've just began to touch on. The reconciliation and this redemption here, where Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, as Paul said, and became a curse for us. Therefore, taking away our sin and balancing the ledger. Paul's describing the mechanics here, basically, of salvation. Amazing. And then verse 14. The operation here is described. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for the law, for us. I mean, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham, you see that in 14? That should really read, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's the whole operation described. Christ did all that, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And therefore, the prophecy that was mentioned concerning the nations up in verse 8 is fulfilled in the grafting in. How can the blessings of Abraham come on the Gentiles? Well, God took Peter and showed him some things. He let the sheet down with the unclean things on it. You remember? Peter said, oh, Lord, ain't nothing ever come to my lips that ain't clean. I keep the law. At least he claimed to. God didn't argue with him about that, but God did show him something. And Peter told Cornelius what God showed him. And God has showed me. He said, you know how that it is unlawful for one that is a Jew to fraternize with the Gentiles, basically. I'm kind of misquoting. He said, but God hath showed me that I should call nothing unclean. That's in Acts chapter 10. I believe it's verse 28. But here it is all summed up. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the heathens through Jesus Christ. I think you could almost put an and there, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We all, Jews and Gentiles, I think is who that would apply to there. Because once the blessing comes on the Gentiles, they can receive the Spirit through faith just like the Jews can. Only difference is the Gentiles, they never had that law to contend with. The only reason Paul even has to mention it is because of the Jewish history with the law. They're the ones that continually drive the discussion about the law, not the Gentiles. They never had it. They never had to worry about that law stuff. It never applied to them. We'll find that out in just a few verses. My target is verse 19, but I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. So it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we collectively, I believe, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not of the law. You get it? Starting to get it here. What I love about Paul's teachings. So then he's going to, now in verse 15, he says, brethren, as if to get their attention again, he said, I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to talk to you like a brother. I'm going to talk to you like a man. He said, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He said, I'm going to talk to you like a man concerning a man and after the manner of men. He said, because if we write a man's covenant, and it be ratified, signed off by everybody involved in the agreement, no man disannulleth or addeth to it. Whatever the agreement is, that's what stands. And disannul means to kind of nullify, I believe, was what the word, yeah, it means to frustrate. No man can frustrate it, basically, if a man comes up with a contract. And Paul, as always, is teaching by metaphor or by example here. You know, he says, I'm speaking after the manner of men. Y'all know what a contract is, right? I'm paraphrasing. He said, though it be but a man's agreement or a man's contract, yet if it's confirmed by both parties, no man disannulleth or addeth to it. You can't change it. The agreement, what was agreed on is what's agreed on. Everybody up to speed on that. Because what he says after that still applies to verse 15. Let's look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Oh. Just Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Do you get that? All these churches that claim to have access to the promises of Abraham, when I know for a fact they're not Jewish, they're not rightly dividing the word of God. And this is how I don't see how, I don't know what that is. Y'all still there? Can y'all still hear me? Okay, good. I had something was trying to install on my computer, and I guess it's some kind of malware or something. I did not allow that, but the whole screen went away. My apologies. Just want to make sure you were still there. So it's pretty clear in verse 16 who the promises were made to. These are the same promises that Christ was sent to confirm. Remember what Paul says in Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. If you've got promises that were made and people have died, you needed Jesus Christ to come and say that I can still give them their promises even though they're dead. Because you can't give, as Larry used to say, a dead man his promise. If you make somebody a promise and they die before you fulfill it, guess what? You have made a promise in vain. You are never going to be able to give that dead man his promise. Unless you're Jesus Christ and can raise those dead men up and give them their promises. That's the rest of the story of Hebrews 11. When you get to verse 13 in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, having not received their promises. Well, let me tell you what, if they died in faith and didn't get their promises, it ain't over yet. They're going to get their promises. Because God, through Christ, has the power to do that. That's how he set it up. So now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, you see that, and to thy seed? You can go back and read in Genesis 21, verse 12, that God made it plain to Abraham when he had Ishmael through Hagar and Sarah had a fit about it. He said, this one is not the seed of promise, Abraham. You need to listen to Sarah. You need to send them away. This is not the seed of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said, I'll give them blessings. I'll make mighty men of them. But these are not the ones. These are not the seed of promise. Went through Abraham and Isaac, through Jacob, who was later named Israel, and the 12 sons of Israel. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel in whom the promises pertained. Not to seeds as of many, but to the seed as of one, the seed of Isaac. Hopefully that is painfully clear to everybody. There should be no doubt here as to who the promises were given to. Not to seeds as of many, but the seed as of one. Verse 17, Paul goes on. Man, isn't this something? Just to take it in and understand what Paul's saying here. He said, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God, leave out the in Christ. It wasn't supposed to be there in the original translation. So it literally should read, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Now what Paul is saying is basically that the covenant that was confirmed of God come first. The law, which came 430 years after the covenant that was made with Abraham, cannot disannul the covenant that was made by God and Abraham. And that goes right back to verse 15. That nobody can mess with the covenant once it's done. You see what I'm saying? Do you see why Paul sets this up the way he does in the progression of what he's saying? 17 refers back to 15. The law can't come along and change the promises. It don't work that way, Paul says. The law, which was 430 years after Abraham confirmed the promises with God, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. That law can't come along and make the promise of none effect. Don't make sense, Paul says. Hopefully this is reasonably easy to understand. I think it is. There's nothing really crazy about reading and comprehending what Paul's saying here.
Well, this shows up again in Zechariah 13. When God told him.
Well, it probably happened there before it happened here. Yeah.
They didn't believe the prophets. And they didn't, they done all this stuff to them. and kill them and so on. And God said through Zechariah, said, you're not going to have any more prophets.
Yep.
But one will come. And that one, it was about 430 years before he came, yep. But he says in verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Yep.
And so that, believe him. When he comes, you believe him.
And he was a friend to them, even though they were never a friend to him.
Never a friend to him.
Even to this day, they do not claim Christ as their Messiah.
He paid for all that for them.
Yep, exactly. It's sad, isn't it?
But that's still fulfilling the scriptures again.
Yep.
From the word get-go, it's still kind of the same thing. Sometimes we read over it and never really understand it.
Yep.
That's the way it was.
Basically, Paul's saying that the arrival of the law on the scene did not negate the covenant that God made with Abraham concerning the promises.
Yeah, and it carried on to Christ.
Exactly. Verse 18. Let's stay within this same mindset now. Paul makes another comparison here in verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, and the inheritance, of course, is that of the city according to the promises. So if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by the law? No. God gave it to Abraham by promise. That inheritance is not going to come by the law. So put that on your list of things that the law still can't do. We're up to about four or five things that the law has no way of doing. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, which came 430 years before the law did of Moses. And then verse 19. And maybe I can get to 19 today. Here's the biggie. Here's the one I want you to see. Here is the statement of all statements. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did we have the law if it can't do anything, Paul says. He's already pointed out the several things that the law cannot do as compared to faith. So Paul, he asked the logical question that was probably on everybody's mind that knew anything about the law anyway. Paul asked the question. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we even have the law, Paul says? What does it serve? What good does it do? Is the question. And then he answers the rhetorical question in the same verse. Listen to me carefully. The law was added because of transgression. The sinful deeds of the people, it was added because of transgressions till, you see the till there? Man is this big time. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Ah, I get it. Now when we read about the verses that call the law the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was added because of the transgressions of the people. Yeah, and the thing about the law, JJ, and I believe that these things in within the Ten Commandments, once a man has faith, they are automatically etched in his heart, and he's going to live by them. And that's where it should be written anyway. If you have to have a set of written commandments to live by, then they're not written in your heart, nohow. But I would say that's a fair statement. The law. Interesting thing to talk about. It was the schoolmaster. Because living everyday life in the sinful flesh that we live in, we sin or transgress on a daily basis. And if you could take the law of Moses, you know, laws about the sacrifices and that type of thing, notwithstanding, if you could just take the law of Moses that pertained to daily living, like we all go through our lives every day, do you have any idea how many of those laws that we break every day in our normal 24-hour life? It would blow your mind. But the people, because of their sinful nature, had to have it, because God's people, once he chose them, he could not have them living as the heathen lived. The law was part of that that set the nation of Israel aside. They even talk about it in Deuteronomy. It's like, what nation has a set of laws like we have? Nobody. They make us special. They set the bar so high. And that was the point of the law, is that the bar was set so high that they had to finally realize, we can't do this on our own. Somebody's got to help me with this. I can't do this on my own. There are too many, and it's too hard, and I'm too sinful. And guess what? One came along that took it away. The help. The law was the schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. And during the time of the Acts, for those Jews who didn't have Christ, they needed that law. And they needed to be going by that law if they were going to be even halfway moral. Because let me tell you what, the world of the heathen at that time was a rough place. All the false gods and the heathenistic rituals that God abhorred, the groves, and they made four-footed beasts and bugs and sex and everything else their gods. And the law was the separator for the nation of Israel for all that garbage. It set them apart. It was added because Paul says, I'm right back to where Paul says, and that's really all we need. I'm just embellishing now. It was added because of the transgressions of the people, but basically because of our sinful weakness. And we had it just like the Jews had it. Yeah, they were chosen people, but they were just as human as we are. Same passions, same problems, same jealousy, same hatred, same lust, same covetousness, same lasciviousness as we have. And that's why we have the law, Paul says. Why do we have the law, Paul says? I love 19. Man, I could preach all day on verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. It wasn't put there originally. It came 430 years after the promise, and it was added because of the transgressions till the promised one should arrive. Christ, Paul says, is the end of the law to him that believeth. If you believe, you don't need the law. You'll have it etched in your heart through faith in Christ, if you truly have that faith. But if you have Christ and feel like you have to turn around and go by some written law, then let me tell you something. You need to examine your nature and the nature of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that to be mean. That applies to me as much as anybody. You got faith, that law better be written in that heart. If it ain't, you need to do some self-examination. That's just as plain as I can make it. But the till the seed should come there is the important part. The seed was the escape from the law for the Jew. There's no need for the escape from the law for the Gentiles, so they never had it to start with. But I wholeheartedly agree that a Jew during the time of the Acts that didn't have Christ, man, I pray he was trying to live according to that law. But let me tell you what. It was not going to make him righteous. It was not going to justify him. He was not going to have any gifts or any miracles through that law. There's just so much that it couldn't do. The only thing it could do was make him morally, make him a morally a better person. That's all it could do, was keep him from looking like a heathen. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Do you see a pattern here that Paul's preaching in the book of Galatians? Boy, I do. Look at this, and we'll close with this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We'll get into that. That'll be the teaser for next week. We'll get into all this next week. The hand of the mediator. It was ordained. It was given over. Ordained by the hand of a mediator. Or ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Isn't that something? A lot of interesting stuff here that Paul is divulging that I think we really know about. Yeah, amen, JJ. He came to fill it to the full, and boy, he did. I believe that. So bow with us. Thank you for being with us today and for your patience. I pray that you have, I pray that you've got a little bit out of this and that it's coming a little clearer. And, as always, always open for questions and discussion. And, I'll get to it as I can, as I said. So just bear with me and, know that I'm slothful by nature and my poor old brain gets more scattered every day, but we are trying. So bow with us and let's close. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this word, for the power and the strength of it, Father, for the clarity that the Apostle Paul gives us as he speaks. Father, for the way that your Spirit led Paul to present these things in such a manner that they could be understood. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the fact that through faith in him is where the power lies, it's where the life lies, and it's where the hope of the promises and the inheritance lies. Not only for those of this day that we're studying, but Father, for those of us in this day. Be with us, lead, bless and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today we do humbly pray. Amen.